for your presence this morning. We're very thankful that you've decided to be with us and worship with us here at Pleasant View. Thankful for the love that you have for each other, the encouragement you give each other, and thankful for this time we get to spend in worship. Next week begins our gospel meeting, and Keith Parker will be with us next Sunday night, July the 1st. Again, we'll be in Cooperstown at 6 o'clock, have ice cream after service next Sunday night. So bring that, or bring the brownies or anything like that, any kind of dessert. We'll meet there, of course, little building beside Cooperstown's building, and we'll have that after church. Keith, if you don't know Keith, he met his wife Sandra when they were at Free Hardeman, and had three children, Pete, in the picture there, Ashley and Jessica. Pete wasn't supposed to live but a few days when he was born, now in his mid-30s, and I'll let Keith talk more about Pete when he gets here. But he preached in Poplar Bluff, Missouri for about 5 years, and then moved to Lebanon, Tennessee. He preached about 8 years at Maple Hill Church of Christ in Lebanon, and then for about 16 and a half years preached at Hendersonville. And for the last about 6 years, I guess, 6 or 7 years, he has just done this type of work, sort of a semi-retirement a little bit, but is in demand all over the country. He's preached in Texas, California, everywhere in between, doing these types of services, gospel meetings, retreats, lectureships, and that sort of thing. And so one of the reasons we're meeting the first week of July this year, not the third week, as we usually do, is to fit his schedule. We had one speaker lined up and said he couldn't do it, so we contacted Keith. He said, well, I can, but I can only do it the first week of July. And we said, great, we'll do it. And so we're thankful for Keith being with us. Again, that's next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. We'll meet at Cooperstown and have a great week together. So I want to make you aware of that. Of course, we've been emphasizing this for a while, and want all of us to participate in that, make it a great week together. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Lord, we're thankful this morning that you blessed our lives, that you gave us your Son to die on the cross for us, so we can have the forgiveness of our sins. We know without Christ we would be dead in our sins, but he made us alive so that we could have a right relationship with you again, so that we could stand before you one day clean and be able to enter into the joys of heaven. We're thankful that your word, what we call the Bible, teaches us these things, and we are thankful that you've preserved your word for us throughout the centuries. We're thankful for every person in this room, what they mean to one another, what they mean to you, and we are thankful for their hearts and their minds and the way they serve you each day. But we know that in the way we serve others, the way we go about our lives, that we fail many times, that we sin, we fall short of the mark that you've set for us. And all we can do is come before you and confess those things and pray for your forgiveness. So, and we know that your word tells us that you are faithful to forgive us. We're thankful for that. We praise you for being the only true and living God. Bless Keith Parker next week as he comes to us, and may he bring your word as it is written. May he encourage Christians and convict sinners, and so that we all may benefit from being here. Bless the Cooperstown Church. Bless us here at Pleasant View, that we can continue to strive to do what's right and do your will. Bless our study this morning. As we open your word, may it penetrate our hearts and change our minds so that we can be more like Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, as we're thinking this morning, beginning of verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, of two disciples. And I think one of the things you'll take away from this lesson this morning is combining two sections of verses that you probably didn't put together, even though they go together. Even though you have about three verses, and the very next verse doesn't change the subject, and we think he's changing the subject, but he's not. We got to put them together. We have to put things in context and see the setting that they are written. But let's look at these verses. Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 15, all the way through verse 23. The section fits together. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The main point of this sermon this morning, we always talk about the main point, maybe one sentence that summarizes what we're talking about, is that God will know his true disciples. We'll see in this passage this morning that there's a way in which I can know a disciple, there's a way you can identify a disciple, and then there's the way God can. And they're very different. We can only do what we can do, but God, of course, can really do what he can do, and that's what matters the most. We'll see that this point is going to come to light even more as we go along. God will know his true disciples in the end. In verse 15, Jesus begins by talking about two animals. He starts talking about false prophets. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. No false teacher ever says, hey, by the way, what I'm teaching is false. Don't listen to me. I'm up to no good. I will shatter your faith. I will draw you away from all the things that you've read in Scripture that you believe to be true. They don't say that, do they? We know that from life experience. Somebody that stands up in front of a crowd, particularly if they have a big crowd in front of them, they're going to say, what I'm saying is true, what I'm saying is right, what I'm saying is what you should believe. What's true today was true 2,000 years ago. Jesus says there is such a thing as false teachers. Just because somebody stands up in front of a bunch of people and talks about Jesus doesn't mean they're a true teacher. Doesn't mean they're a true disciple. He said, they're going to look innocent like sheep. Nobody ever runs away from sheep. Nobody's ever afraid of sheep. They run away from wolves. They run away from dangerous animals. He says, you know, they're going to look innocent, they're going to look nice, and they're going to sound nice, and they'll tell you all the things that will make you feel good. And he says, but you know what you ought to do is you ought to run away, because who they really are wolves. What looks like on the outside is really not what's on the inside. And they can be up to things that will not help you in the least. Look at verses 16 through 20. First, he talked about two different types of animals concerning false teachers. And he says, well, there's two different types of trees. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Two different trees. Jesus said, first, let's see. I'm going to use an illustration from a couple of animals you know very well. Now I'm going to talk about some produce. Talk about some fruit-bearing trees that you know very well. Jesus wants us to be fruit inspectors. It's really the only way we can know somebody, isn't it? I really can't judge your motives unless I can really get inside your head and get inside your brain where I can say, oh, I know exactly why they did that. Now, we might be able to do that to an extent, and you, after knowing somebody a long time, maybe you can feel confident about why somebody did something. I'm really not 100% sure. You can't know the motives all the time about somebody. You can't judge a lot of things about them. What can you do? Jesus says, here's something that you absolutely can do, is you can judge the result of their work. You can judge what they did. You can judge what they said because they said it. What they did because they did it. That is something you can do. You can be a fruit inspector. You can see what is produced from somebody's life, what is produced from somebody's teaching, whether it was beneficial, whether it was harmful. He said, that's something you can do. It's the only way you can really know somebody. I've said this a lot when it comes to relationships, and particularly with young people and dating. Don't listen to anything the other person says, just watch what they do. Now, that's true of anybody. It's particularly true of younger people, teenagers. If they talk about other people in a negative way, if they gossip, they gossip about you too. If they mistreated the other person that they dated, they're probably going to do that to you too. If they rebel against their parents, if they do those, they're probably going to keep doing that. Somebody said the best way to predict the future is to know what happened in the past. It's all we can do. I don't know if somebody's going to change. I don't know if somebody's going to get better. And a lot of people do. And we're very thankful that people do improve in life and they learn lessons and they do better. But all that I know today, all that I know right now, is what they did in the past. And all I can do is say, is that what I want to happen in the future? I have to assume what they've done to somebody else is what they'll do to me. It's all we have left. It's all we can do. Jesus says, you can be a fruit inspector. He said, bad trees don't make good fruit. If you're somebody's a bad tree, guess what? You're just going to keep getting bad fruit. Good tree, good fruit. And that's common sense. I'm sure when Jesus preached that and talked about, he asked a rhetorical question. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? He said, of course not. He said, let's use some common sense. You can be a fruit inspector. When it comes to false teaching, study. Look at Scripture. Look at what the Lord said. There are two different types of trees. But it keeps going on talking about this. This idea is, okay, well, what are the fruits of false teachers? What if I say I think that person is a false teacher? What is coming off of that tree? What are they teaching that we can say, no, that is false? Well, what is that they teach a ritualistic type of faith? If somebody stands up and says, this is the way you go to heaven, is you check these boxes. You pray this many times a day. You do this, you do that. And you check all those boxes, you're in. That's kind of how the Pharisees taught in Jesus' day, the Jewish teachers of their day. Don't be around anybody who's unclean, any of the sinners, any of the tax collectors, any of the bad people. Get away from them. And if you check all the boxes under the old law, then you get to be perfect. You're going to be a perfect person, and you're going to be in the right relationship with God. Jesus came along and said, guess what? You can't be perfect. You can't check all the boxes. It's impossible to stand before God based on your own perfection, because you're not perfect. If somebody says there's a ritual that you can go to attain some type of perfection, that's a false teacher. Somebody who stands up and just teaches about the thou shalt nots. They'll say, look, to be in a right relationship with God, what you really need to do is don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. You can stay away from all the sinful things in life. Don't drink, don't gamble. don't do this, don't do that. Make sure you cover the don'ts. You're in. Now, we shouldn't do the don'ts. Not that we say that somebody should do those things, but it kind of goes with the previous thing about a ritualistic faith. It's, yes, there are things we should not do as we live our lives as Christian, but the Bible says there is a lot of things you must do. James even says to the one who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. If you're just talking about and focusing on the thou shalt nots, you're leaving out a lot of the things the Bible says you need to do. Somebody that preaches an easy faith. Somebody that says there's really not a cross to bear with Christ. That you don't have to take up your cross and follow him is what Jesus said. Somebody comes along and says, no. I'll give you an excuse for every sin you committed. Everything you do in life is okay because it's just kind of what you want to do. That's fine. Do whatever you feel like doing, whatever your conscience makes you feel like doing, whatever your gut makes you feel like doing, which usually, of course, as human beings, is just selfish things. Just indulge your selfishness, and God understands everything will be fine. Bible doesn't teach that, but it sounds good. William Barclay, a Scottish scholar, wrote this about 50 years ago. He said, any teaching that takes the iron out of religion, any teaching that takes the cross out of Christianity, any teaching which eliminates the threat from the voice of Christ, any teaching which pushes judgment into the background and makes people think lightly of sin is false teaching. We would all agree. Anybody who preaches a separation between life and faith, somebody that says the best way to live life, the most faithful way to live life is to remove yourself from society, to separate life and faith, well, that's a false teacher because you can't evangelize. That makes faith very selfish. I'm glad I'm saved, and now let me run over in the corner of the world all by myself, and that way I don't have to be around those sinners. That gets back to the way the Pharisees taught. I don't have to get my hands dirty with any of those dirty people, those sinners out there. I'm going to live my life with my children and my family off to myself, and we're going to do Christianity the perfect way. We'll be unstained by all of these other things, all these other people. You can't be a light that Jesus taught you to be in this sermon. If you do that, you can't have influence. You can't evangelize. How can we save the world living that way? Jesus in the Great Commission says, go in all the world. Go. He didn't say hide. Keep to yourself. Anybody that preaches an exclusive faith is a false teacher. Meaning, it's just for us. Or even goes even further spiritually, saying, you know, I have a special kind of revelation from God, a message, or something's been revealed to me, a revelation that's not in the Bible. And God told me this, and God told me that. Well, he didn't tell you. He told me, aren't I special? And so my gift to you is to teach you these things that the Bible didn't teach you. That's a false teacher. Man comes up with all sorts of ways to be false teachers. We could go on and on about that. But in verses 21 through 23, here's where we think Jesus starts talking about somebody else. Then he switched subjects. He didn't. He is still talking about the difference in a false teacher and a true teacher, a false disciple and a real disciple. All he's doing now is getting into the attitude of the false teacher, the false disciple, versus the real disciple. That's all he's doing now, is just talking about how they talk, their attitude. He says, you know, the true and the false teachers say Lord. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The false teachers say Lord. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons. In your name perform many miracles. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. False disciples talk about their good deeds. Jesus will know their wicked deeds. Notice here the false teachers saying, Lord, look at all these things that I did. Notice, and the emphasis there is, in your name. They say, Jesus says, they said it three times. In your name we did this. In your name we did that. In your name we did this. Every false teacher today stands up and uses Jesus' name. Do they not? In your name, this ministry I had, we went over and we gave out food to the hungry. My group over here, all the good things that we did, and we said in the name of Jesus, we did this, this, and this. Acts chapter 19, there were false teachers using Jesus' name. Even to what they would say is performing miracles. Remember those days, what we would today describe as things that are just more mental disease, and we know why people have it, and some things like that. In those days, of course, they had no definition for it, and everything was demon possession. We know there was real demon possession, but we also know there were some just common maladies that people had. And you would have people in the world that would, you know, over time be with somebody and treat them this and that, and they would improve. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, I healed that person. So these people are going to stand before the Lord one day, and they'll say, Lord, I used your name every time. In your name, I prophesied. In your name, I cast out demons. In your name, I performed many miracles. It's like a husband cheats on his wife. And he starts talking about, honey, but remember that time on your birthday I gave you that present? Remember that time that I, you know, fixed the car when it broke down, you were trying to go to work? And he starts listing all these things that he did. And, hey, I'm the good guy because of all these great things that I did. And how's the wife react to that? No. Now I know the real you. And you can list all the good things that you did and all those times, this and that and the other. But I now know the real you. You see, that's when that wife all of a sudden sees the real person. See, Jesus said we can judge fruit, but Jesus knows the roots. You can't see the roots of the trees outside. You can't dig down and see where they all go. Jesus said, what did he say in the earlier verses? He said, you can see what you can pick off the tree. We can see that part. He said, but so we judge the false teacher for what kind of fruit is being produced. But he said, one day they're going to stand before me and try to sell me on all these other things they did. He said, but I know the roots of the tree. I know the depth of the person. I know them in a way that no one else on this earth knows them. And they're going to talk about it. My name, in your name, we did it. And he's going to say, no, no, no. No, that's not going to work because all you did was use me. You used me to advance an agenda. You used me to advance yourself. You didn't serve me. You used me to get fame. You used me to attract a crowd. You used me to get money in your pocket. I was used. You didn't really use my name for the way that I wanted it to be used. You needed to serve me. People who serve me try to keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do things the way I wanted you to do them. So that's the question for you today is, do you simply use Jesus when it's convenient in your life, where the rest of us can look and say, well, that seems like a faithful Christian? Or do you truly serve him? There's a lot of people in this world that just use Jesus. They'll talk about him when it's convenient, in the right crowd, in the right place. But move them to a different environment, move them to a different place, and all of a sudden, we're not talking about Jesus anymore. Well, Jesus knows that kind of manipulation. He said, no, no, no. You might be using my name at certain times, but you're not a true disciple. Are you using Jesus or are you serving Jesus? At judgment, will Jesus say, enter in? Or will he say, depart? Will he say, enter in? Or will he say, depart? I never knew you. So many people on this earth thinking, oh, I know Jesus, and he knows me. And Jesus is going to say, we never really had a relationship because you used me, not unlike a husband who's been cheating on his wife. So we knew each other. We knew each other's names, but what was happening? I was just being used. While you indulged your selfishness. You used my name when it was convenient. You used our relationship when it helped you. But you didn't mean it. Jesus will know the roots of the trees. We want to all stand before him one day and say, for him to say, enter in. We don't ever want to hear Jesus say depart, because when he says depart, we really do depart. We won't have an argument to make. We won't have a discussion about staying. It'll be only his will that'll make that happen. You need to begin your life with Christ today by giving your life to him and putting on Christ in baptism. We'd love to hear you confess Christ as Lord and Savior. Be baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Begin your life with him. And walking with him, submitting to his will, you continually cleanse your sins. If you need prayers this morning, something on your mind, on your heart that needs to be expressed, we'd love to pray with you. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.